scroll because I find it slightly hard to see my notes, so it's slightly higher now. My name's Simon. I'm one of the serving as one of the elders here at the moment, and I've been really lucky. I've spent
check, check. Oh, there we go. The problem with these things is you get a bit paranoid, and when you go to the bathroom, you turn it off, and then you forget to turn it back on. Sorry, Johan. So my name's Simon. I'm serving as one of the elders here at the moment, and I've been very fortunate to spend the last 2 weeks in Fjordland, in Manapouri, not Manapouri up north, but Manapouri down south, where the big power station is. And I was really surprised at how dry it was when we got back up here, so thankfully we had some rain last night. But I've had this sermon rattling around in my head in the beautiful surrounds of Fjordland for the last couple of weeks, so I hope that it blesses you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would be here today, Lord, that you would speak to people through these imperfect words of mine, Lord. I pray that it would not be preparation, it would not be wise words, it would not be anything from myself, Lord God, that comes through, but it would be your Spirit working through your word, Lord God, that is able to cleave between even the body and the spirit and the soul. So Lord, I just pray that your Spirit and your words would come today through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm sure that most of us here know the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to say it with me, I'll put it up there if you don't know it. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, there is that second part as well, which you can add. In Matthew, it doesn't have that, so I've just left that one up there. But I remember knowing this prayer from a very young age. I think we must have recited it at the Church of England school that I attended, and we would have done that before our cooked lunches, which we sat down and ate with knives and forks. It was all very British back then. But I'm sure, like most of you, somewhere along the line, it dawned on me that this prayer, you can pray it like that, but you can also pray it as a guide, or use it as a guide to our prayers, using it as a structure or an outline to hang our own words, our own thoughts, and our own prayers on. And when you do this with each idea in this prayer, you slow down and you make it your own from your heart and make it relevant to what's going on in your life, using your own praise, your own needs, your own sins, your own temptations, your own fears, and you expand all these things into this format. And I found that in my prayer times, slowing down and focusing on each word and phrase in this prayer has been very helpful. And one way it's been helpful is that the structure here can help us remember and focus on things that don't always naturally come to our thoughts or don't always naturally come to our heads. An example for me of how this prayer does this is that as soon as I say the word our Father, immediately I start to think of that plural sense of the word our, and it hits me that God, the Father, is not just my Father, but that he is our Father. He's Father to many children who are my brothers and sisters that are in need of him like me, in need of forgiveness like me, loved by him like me. And so at this point, with the very first word of the prayer, if there's any discord or frustration with others, with other brothers and sisters, immediately we remember that God is their Father as well. And I found, and I think that this should have a real tempering effect on our thoughts and our feelings, and encourage us to pray for that other. So that's just one example, I think, of how it's good to slow down and think about the words here. So today what I'd like us to look at is a simple three-word phrase from this prayer and talk about how this phrase can expand in meaning for us and hopefully encourage us to pray it with new meaning and from our hearts. And the phrase that I would like to look at is, your kingdom come. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. At first, I want to lay some groundwork, and then we're going to look at how we can pray this. So, what do we know about the kingdom? What is this kingdom that we're asking for? Well, we know that it must be God's kingdom, because in the prayer we pray to our Father, to God, your kingdom come. And it must be important, this kingdom, because if you look at a summary of what Jesus talked about while he was here, for example, in Matthew 9:35, you read that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So the gospel of the kingdom, which means the good news of the kingdom, was Jesus' main message. It's what he spent most of his time announcing and explaining. And he called it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or just the kingdom sometimes. And not only did he just teach his followers to pray, your kingdom come, in his example prayer, but he spent his precious short time in ministry on the earth proclaiming this kingdom. So it must be important, and therefore we must take heed of it. I think to most people today, the words, the kingdom of God, might not make much sense. What is this kingdom? Well, I found out that libraries can be written on this topic, and I actually got a copy of Augustine's The Kingdom of God, by the way, which is an interesting, very thick book. I haven't read it. But if we keep it simple, we know what a kingdom is. It's the realm that a ruler, the king or the queen, the monarch, it's the realm that the ruler reigns over. It's what is under his power and control. So the kingdom of God is what is ruled by God. It is that which he is king over. And the fact that we are to pray for this kingdom to come means that there must be a sense in which at least it is not fully here now. And I'd like to point out here that we get a taste of what the fully present kingdom of God might look like if we look at what happened when its king, Jesus, visited earth. What bent its knee to this king? What submitted to this king? What did he have rule over? And it's interesting because we find that it's not just physical obedience and it's not just the ownership title of over land like a human kingdom can expect, but to Jesus rather than just a title of ownership over a land, it was the very land, the very nature itself which he showed rule over. And he commanded the raging storm to be silent, and it was. He walked over the sea and it held him up. He made food multiply for thousands and there was enough. He spoke to a tree and it withered. He changed water into wine. So the very realm of nature submitted to this king, Jesus. And it also wasn't just people's physical obedience like a human king can expect in their kingdom. But to Jesus, even the physical body itself submitted. And he showed this by healing every sickness, every deformity, every disability. And Jesus showed his rule over what human kingdoms couldn't even hope to master. He showed that every demon and every spirit submitted to him as king. Even death, that unyielding one-way constant, gave back its dead at the command of this king. So Jesus showed that God's kingdom, that to God's kingdom, all things will bow the knee. All things will be subject. So part of praying your kingdom come is a petition to God that he would fully reign over all things here. And he gave us this foretaste of what this would be like when the king briefly appeared, Jesus, in a localized, humble way 2,000 years ago. So our petition here, your kingdom come, can be a cry to God that he would bring his kingdom in its fullness as foreshadowed when Christ was here. So am I saying that it's just a prayer for an actual future kingdom of God with Christ as king that God will set up on earth? Well, again, libraries have been written on whether or not that is the interpretation of this verse or not. But if I simply say here that I think partly yes, it is telling us to pray for that future reality of that kingdom coming in that way. But it is also much more than that. Because as you read through the New Testament and the teaching on the kingdom of God, you realize that God's kingdom has a wider scope than even those things that we have talked about so far. Not only is it a future rule over all creation, but also a rule within and active now. It's not just a kingdom to rule over us, but one that rules within us. Now, let's look at two verses that I think speak to this fact. So Colossians 1, 12 to 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So here we see that we have already been delivered into this kingdom. But how can this be if we don't see the kingdom of God here fully in a physical way as we did when Christ was here? How can we already be part of that kingdom now? And I think that that next verse, Romans 14, 17, helps us see this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And these are internal things. These are internal characteristics. It is within us that God's kingdom is active and ruling now. And so my thinking is that when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we should be asking that in both the future physical sense and in the current internal sense that God's kingdom would come. Physically, that it would come with God's kingdom and Jesus as king and all things being subject to him, and also now within us, that more and more God's kingdom would rule inside us. So let's look a bit closer at what we can practically pray for when we think about God's kingdom coming within us. Because I think Jesus has given us some specific teaching which is very helpful in our prayers here. You can look up here at Matthew 5, 3 to 10, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and we call this little part here the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now notice that the passage is framed at the top and the bottom. If you flick back just to the previous one for a second, it's framed at the top and the bottom by a promise that to these is the kingdom of heaven. See, they're blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the next one again, at the end, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This framing top and bottom of this passage indicates that the whole theme of the passage is about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God. And the promises in between, like being comforted, seeing God, being called sons of God, they're aspects of his kingdom. And also note that the passage deals with internal characteristics, things within us, like being poor of spirit, mourning over your sin, being meek, these things inside us. So somehow these things inside us, internal characteristics, are associated with the kingdom within us. So I think that this passage here at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is a key to helping us know how to pray the prayer, "Your kingdom come" in us, because it shows us that connection between the specific internal characteristics which we can pray for and examine ourselves by and the kingdom being within us. So that was a very long, convoluted sentence. So I'll give you an example of praying with this connection in mind. And I'll use "blessed are the pure in heart." So Lord, your kingdom come. May your kingdom and rule come in me and make me pure of heart, that my thoughts and internal feelings would be clean and uplifting and good, and that I would flee impure thoughts. Look, God, when I thought those lustful things, forgive me and bring that area of me more under your rule, more into your kingdom, and increase it in me. Thank you for the blessing that I'll one day see you. So that's an example of how you could pray using that. But we can pray like this for all these internal characteristics. Your kingdom come, help me be poor in spirit, help me mourn my sin, help me be meek, help me hunger for righteousness, be a peacemaker, help me weather persecution. And we can expand and pray specifically about where these things touch and mean something in our lives. What do I need to specifically be make peace about? What do I need to specifically be pure about in my life? Now that sounds very structured, doesn't it? But earlier I said that structure can be helpful because it helps us remember and focus on things that might not always come naturally to our thoughts. And here again, I really think that this passage does the same, because I'm sure that you agree with me that some of these things here, poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, they're not popularly or naturally sought after characteristics by most people. And I think we would easily forget about these things. But clearly they're important in God's kingdom. And Jesus says here that it's blessed to have these things. So you're blessed if you have these things. You're blessed if you have them. So let's look a bit deeper at this passage. And a while ago, our home group did this. We looked a bit deeper at the Beatitudes, at the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it was at the time where the word blessed was becoming very popular on social media. And you may have noticed this. The posts on Facebook or on Twitter or Instagram, places like that, showing some positive aspect of someone's life, you know, a new car, a new job, an award that they'd won, a nice family photo, those sort of things. And they would be tagged with this tag, #blessed. So if you know about social media, I'm sure you've seen these things. And those things, they are blessings in this life. And I'm not saying that those to do that is bad at all. But what struck us in our home group as we looked at this was how the word blessed, how we saw it used, or how we used it, and then how we compare it to this related word, spelt the same, blessed, and how Jesus used it. And it just seems like chalk and cheese, you know, you can't really, you know, they look the same, but they taste very different. Who in their right mind would call poverty of spirit blessed, or mourning blessed, or meekness blessed? Because in the world, don't these things seem best to be avoided? Now, I want to explain why they are blessed, but we don't have time to look at all eight of them, so I'm just going to look at the first three because I think they're the most surprising ones. So Jesus says that the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if you think about what the world might say here about what is blessed, they might say that blessed are the spiritually self-assured, the independent-spirited, those who don't need a crutch to lean on, but those that are self-reliant. But Jesus said it is the poor in spirit who are blessed. And we know that there's different levels of poor. If you have a student loan, some people might consider you poor. If you can't afford a holiday, some people might consider you poor. If you don't have a car, some people might consider you poor. If you can't buy food for your family, some people might consider that poor. But the word for poor here is the same word that's used in the story of Lazarus. Lazarus the beggar, not Lazarus who was raised from the dead. He was a beggar that lay sick with nothing at the door of a rich man, begging for scraps. To survive, he was completely dependent and at the mercy of that man, of the other person. So that Lazarus poverty is what this word here is talking about when it talks about being poor. So to be poor like this in spirit is to be like Lazarus, knowing your utter insufficiency and inability to save yourself, that you are completely dependent on God's mercy, that you cannot sustain yourself, and like a spiritual Lazarus, you must seek grace from God. Now, as an aside, if you know the story of Lazarus, he died because the rich man was not merciful, but of course God is merciful. So Jesus spoke of this idea of being poor in spirit elsewhere. He said that he had called to come sinners, not those who are righteous, meaning not those who thought they were righteous. And I haven't got this up on the board here, but I love that story in Luke 18. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to it. It's verses 9 to 14. And I'll read this. I've read it before. It's a great story. This is Jesus. And he also told a parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. Notice he was praying to himself. I hadn't noticed that till yesterday when I wrote this down. The Pharisee prayed thus to himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, the swindlers, the unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pray, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So being truly blessed is not being self-sufficient, or being truly blessed is not being self-sufficient in your spirit, but being poor in spirit. So if you feel like a spiritual pauper before God, don't read a self-help book. Because to be brought to this place of realizing your own state of spiritual lack before God might be his way of leading you to throw yourself like a Lazarus at his mercy. So pray that your kingdom come. Pray that it would come in poverty and spirit within you, that you would remain totally dependent on God and not yourself. So look at the second one, those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, if people found it hard to understand how poverty and spirit could be a blessed state, imagine what they think of this. Blessed are those who mourn. Do you guys pray for this? The word mourning here is a word that means manifested grief. It is grief that is to the point that it makes its way from outside you, from inside you to outside, to your lips, to your actions. It's not a quiet regret or an inside sadness, but a grief that spills out in lamentation to God and in changed action. And if we read the passage from 2 Corinthians 7, which I think explains this, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. As it is, I rejoice. This is Paul talking to a church. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So this mourning here, this is talking about a grief over sin, over those things that you know are entangling you and weighing you down. The mourning that is blessed is the mourning that comes from this godly grief over sin that causes us to repent and turn back to God in these areas. So are we as Christians supposed to be a bunch of sorrowful, sad mopers in this way? No, because what results from these times of mourning are sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is a comfort from God. It's not a coddling, it will be okay sort of comfort, but a complete, joyous, godly encouragement, comfort that causes us to then press on. So pray that God's kingdom would come, that it would come in how you mourn, that you would have a real godly grief over the areas of your life that are sinful, over the areas of your life that are entangled and that are weighed down by things that do not lead to God. Pray that this grief would cause you to cry out and repent and thank God for the joy and the comfort that he brings through this. And the last one we'll look at are, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I think today, I know generally I would have this understanding that when we say meekness, it means weakness. Someone who gets walked over might be called a meek person. But meekness does not mean weakness. And I've learned that the Greeks used to call a war horse that had been well-trained for battle meek. These horses were powerful, but they were completely submitted. They did have a gentleness in that they would not act wild and dash around, but they were under the complete control of their rider. Yet this gentleness certainly didn't imply weakness. In battle, when being charged or pelted with stones, they wouldn't break formation, and neither would they excitedly dash in without the command of their rider. They were meek. They were under the control of their rider, and they could be trusted not to act in their own interests, but rather in obedience to their master. And this is what meek is. Rather than rushing to our own defense or grabbing at what is our rights in a situation, instead the meek, with a gentle strength, lay down their rights. They lay them aside to follow the command of their master. When they're injured, they don't seek revenge. When they are insulted, they don't retaliate. When they are subject to injustice, they don't hate. And I think here in Matthew, we see, what do these meek people that give up their rights to these things on earth gain? Funnily enough, they're the very ones who will inherit the earth. So pray that God's kingdom would come, that would come in meekness within you, that in whatever situation you are in, you would be willing to lay aside what might be considered your rights in that situation to follow your master's command and thank God that you will inherit the earth. So today the encouragement is to pray that God's kingdom would come, to pray that it would come in the future, in a physical sense, as Christ returns, and that all things will be submitted to him, because we know that true peace and what we really long for in our heart in terms of society and civilization cannot come until Christ comes. And we know that when we look around the political sphere, when we look around human leadership. But also pray that that God's kingdom would come within us, that within you, you would be poor in spirit, that you would mourn your sin, that you would be meek, and thank God that through these things, his kingdom is coming more and more within us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you how, Lord, there's structure in places for a reason, that Christ has told us these things that we can remember them. Thank you for the prayer that you have given us, the Lord's Prayer. Thank you for the Beatitudes, and thank you that showing us what your kingdom is like within us. Father, I just pray that your spirit would be in each one of us today, showing and pointing us what it is we can pray for when we pray your kingdom come, and pointing out areas that need to be brought more under your rule and more into your kingdom. And God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people here. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. And I pray that you would bind us together this year, Lord God, more and more into a unified body that encourages and builds each other up, that uses its gifts to build each other more and more into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.